Well, thank you very much, Mark, for inviting me to preach at my godson's baptism. I'm great that he's here so he can catch the brunt of my preaching. So he's all ears, I can see. That's good. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 18, which is on page 76 of your church Bibles. If you want to have that open, we'll be thinking about Exodus 18, page 76. And with that open, let me just say a brief prayer that I would be clear and that we would hear what God has to say to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want you to talk to us, talk to each one of us personally and powerfully, that through your word we might see your son Jesus, and in him we might see who you really are, and we may see who we really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just baptized Thomas. What is baptism? Well, the Apostle Paul, actually, when he thought about baptism, he thought about Exodus. He's got this lovely moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where he says, think of the Old Testament Israelites. When they were saved out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, you'll remember, they've got Egypt behind them, slavery behind them. Ahead of them is the Promised Land. But the Pharaoh and his army are bearing down on them. And they've been led by Moses into this predicament, and they've got a real choice to make at that point, don't they? Are they going to continue following this Moses character or not? Because it looks like it's a bit of a dead end. There they are with the Red Sea in front of them. And yet, as we all know, Exodus chapters 13 and 14, Moses parts the Red Sea, and he goes through those waters, and Israel follows after him. And the Apostle Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, he says, our forefathers were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized into Moses. They threw their lot in with Moses. They said, wherever he goes, we will follow. Moses is our representative leader, and we are united to him. And so they went through this sort of one-way street of the Red Sea. And Paul says that's what baptism is. Baptism is saying there is sin behind us, there is slavery behind us. That's why we said those vows about renouncing the way of Satan and going the way of Christ. There is Egypt behind us. There is our representative leader, Christ, ahead of us. He is our Savior. And we throw our lot in with him. We belong to him. Where he goes, we go. And baptism is a wonderful proclamation that we belong to Jesus. And we've just made this proclamation not only with words, but also with water. And the words combined with the water are a promise given to Thomas, saying, Thomas, you belong to Jesus. You belong to him. Where he goes, you go. He is the Savior from sin and slavery. His way of the cross will be your way of the cross. And his future will be your future. Obviously, Thomas must grow up under these promises, and in time, he must add his own grateful amen to those promises, trusting Jesus for himself. But wonderfully in baptism, the promise comes first. Wonderfully, this proclamation that you belong to Jesus happens first, so that the very first thing Thomas knows about is, I belong to Jesus, and I will grow up under his lordship. That's the wonder of baptism. What about us? We are the baptized body. We are church, a community of the baptized, those who belong to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul would tell us that therefore the Exodus experience will be our experience. Exodus chapter 18 is for us. So what Paul will tell us is that what Moses does for the Israelites here in the Exodus is a portrait for us of what we can expect in the Christian life. And in Exodus chapter 18, there are three things I want to draw our attention to. In Exodus chapter 18, we're going to learn that God's people are a desert people. God's people are a delivered people. God's people are a dependent people. First, we'll think of God's people being a desert people. And that really comes to us in verses 3 and 4 when we learn about the names that Moses has given to his children. Do you see in verse 3 the name of his firstborn? Moses' two sons, one son was called Gershom. The story of the names of these two boys is actually the story of a desert people. Moses, we first learn about his son, Gershom, in Exodus chapter 2. Do you remember Exodus chapter 2? Moses had been a prince in Egypt. He had been climbing the greasy pole. He'd been on his way to perhaps being the most powerful man in the world. And yet, in Exodus chapter 2, we know this the story where he sees one of his fellow Israelites being mistreated by an Egyptian slave master. He goes to the aid of his Israelite brother, and he ends up killing the Egyptian slave master. Moses was hoping that this would be kind of the first movement in perhaps an uprising of the slaves. He had hoped that the rest of the Israelites would get on board this little coup d'etat, and yet it doesn't happen. It all fizzles out, and Moses ends up on the run from Pharaoh. And it's quite a fall from grace for Moses. He had been one of the most powerful people in all the world, and now he was public enemy number one. Political power had not worked. Military power had not worked. And now he ran away to the land of Jethro, the land of Midian. And he finds Jethro's daughter, they get married, and they have their firstborn son. And he names him Gershom, because verse 3, Moses said, "I've become an alien in a foreign land." In the old King James Bible, "I've become a stranger in a strange land." And you can sense the kind of dejection that Moses must feel. He'd been so powerful. He had thought that the way of political power and political might was the way forward, and yet he had fallen flat on his face, and there he was, in a desert, a stranger in a strange land. But, as the old preacher D.L. Moody once said, Moses had spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody, and then in Midian he spent 40 years realizing he was a nobody, and then, the story of the Exodus, he spent 40 years realizing what God could do with somebody who realizes they're a nobody. That's the story of Exodus. And it's the story of Moses' names, the names of his children. First, his firstborn he names a stranger in a strange land. But then his secondborn, in verse 4, the other child was named Eliezer. Eliezer means, "My God is help. My God is help." For, he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." And here Moses is getting in touch with what the people of God really are. The people of God are a desert people. Actually, the desert is where God is most at work. And Moses comes to realize, by the time of the birth of his second born, he comes to realize that even as a stranger in a strange land, there God's help shows up. And actually, the story of the Exodus is the story that the way God leads his people is through a desert, through a wilderness, through times of testing and trial and hardship. Verse 8, Moses recounts all the hardships they had met along the way. I wonder if you know that about the Christian life. Do you know that you've been saved along a desert route? Do you know that? If you don't know that, then when the sun starts beating down on you, you'll start to think something's gone wrong. You'll start to think, Jesus is leading me in a wrong direction. This is a diversion. And yet we must realize from Scripture that the desert is not a diversion. The desert is the way. It's the way He leads us. Think about our own Christian lives. God could have zapped us out of slavery to sin and zapped us straight into glory to be with Jesus forever, couldn't He? He could have done it that way. And yet His way all throughout the Bible, back in Exodus and now today, His way was to save His people out of slavery, and the promised land is ahead. But in the meantime, there is wilderness. We are to expect that as believers. Do you expect that? That Christians are a desert people. Perhaps some of you sometimes come to Bible by the Beach in Eastbourne, a wonderful convention that happens every year around Easter time, around May time in Eastbourne. A few years ago, an Archbishop of Northern Nigeria, Ben Kwashi, came to speak. And this was before Boko Haram and all the events of Northern Nigeria had hit the press in this country. But he was living with this reality day in, day out. Churches burnt down, pastors hacked to death by terrorists. And he was asked, how do you cope with suffering? How do you fit together Jesus and suffering? I thought you're a person of God. Surely you should be shielded from suffering like that. And he made an incredible statement. He said, you never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And that's what the wilderness time is for. You never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. These people in Exodus, they never knew that the Lord was all they needed until really the Lord was all they had. Without the Lord, they would go hungry. We learnt that in Exodus chapter 16. Without the Lord, they would go thirsty. We learnt that in chapter 17. Without the Lord, they had nothing. With the Lord, they had everything they needed. Is the Lord bringing desert times to you? Well, we're all in a wilderness time of sorts, but perhaps you're feeling the heat right now in particular. You need to know this is not a diversion. This is where the Lord shows up to be known as all sufficient. In the midst of your desert time, when all you have is Jesus, he wants to show you that all you need is Jesus. And if you're not a believer at the moment, well, you face desert times too. You face wilderness times too. Don't face them without Jesus. Don't face them without this Jesus who came into the wilderness of this world, who himself walked through the valley of the shadow of death, who himself can sympathize with our sorrows and our sufferings. Don't do without Jesus in your suffering. Get to know him, because he can be known best in suffering. He is the man of sorrows, and he longs to be known in your desert times. Call out to him. So Christian people, believers are desert people, but we are also delivered people. And that comes all the way through this chapter. The Lord's deliverance just trips off Moses' tongue almost with every sentence. The end of verse 4, Moses says, the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 1, the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 4, as he says, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Do you see that deliverance language? Verse 8, Moses tells Jethro about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hands of the Egyptians. All about deliverance. And whenever Moses is asked to describe what his people are like, he says, we are a delivered people. When his head hits the pillow at night, the way he thinks of himself is as a delivered person. Is that how you think of yourself? As someone who's been rescued? Rescued from a pit of your own making? Rescued from slavery? Rescued from sin? Rescued to enjoy the Lord forever? Is that the way that you tend to think of yourself? If you don't, when suffering hits, you won't be able to cope. Unless you have at the forefront of your mind that you are a rescued person. You are a delivered person. If you don't think that, then when suffering hits, it's going to throw you right off in the Christian life. This really came home to me yesterday. I was speaking to a woman who's a nurse in a spinal injuries unit. And she said it's fascinating in the spinal injuries unit. She's noticed that over the years, in general, it's not a law, but in general, those who have a higher degree of injury actually tend to have more hope, more joy, more courage, more perseverance in the face of adversity than those who have more minor injuries. She said, it's fascinating. You can have next to one another a quadriplegic and someone who has much, much more minor injuries. And yet the person, as a rule of thumb, the person with much less minor injuries actually copes less well than the quadriplegic. I said, that's very interesting. Why do you think that is? She said, oh, it's obvious why it is. They're just grateful to be alive. Those who've been smashed to bits in a car accident are just grateful to be alive in that moment. And they are inhabiting a deliverance story. The story they tell about themselves, the story they fit their suffering into, is a story in which they have been saved from a pit. A story in which they have been rescued, and they're just grateful to be alive. And yet the story of other people, and when more minor things happen, which are still horrendous things happening to them, and yet the story they fit that into is not a deliverance story. It's a story of, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman, I'm just making my own way in the world, and then the suffering has thwarted me. And if that's your story of life, when suffering hits, you won't be able to cope. But if your story is the deliverance story, that I don't deserve anything, the Lord Jesus has saved me from a pit, and he's heading me to eternal glory, I don't deserve anything, and he's got me on this desert path, if you have that story, then you'll be able to handle suffering in life. But do we know that about the Christian life? Do we know that we are a desert people? Do we know that we are a delivered people? And then finally, do we know that we are a dependent people? That's the second half of this chapter. Exodus begins with 70 Israelites in Egypt. By the time we get to Exodus 18, there are 2 million of them. 2 million. And Moses is leading them and shouldering an incredible burden. Can you imagine Moses, all the roles that he is taking onto himself? He's the equivalent of the Prime Minister, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Commander of the Armed Forces. He is both the Home and Foreign Secretary. And he's Israel's High Court Judge, hearing all the cases that are brought to him, all rolled into one. This man is heading for a nervous breakdown, yes? And that's what his father-in-law notices. His father-in-law comes alongside and sees, listen, this is not good. Verse 17, what you are doing, Moses, is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. So Moses, he's about to go on extended leave for burnout. Good old Jethro steps in and says, delegate, for goodness sakes, delegate. Moses had been a one-man band as he led Israel, and you can understand how he felt this huge responsibility. Nobody else was there when the Lord commissioned him at the burning bush. It was him alone. And so as things developed, he tended to take all the responsibilities onto his own shoulders. It's very understandable, isn't it? But Jethro rightly says, what you're doing is not good. Those of us who have responsibilities for things, and I'm sure we've all got spheres of responsibility for things, we do find it difficult to hand it over to other people, don't we? I certainly do. Because I like to think that if I do it, at least it will be done right. Or if it's not done right, it's done my way, which is essentially the same thing. And so we find it very difficult to hand things over to other people, and yet Jethro rightly says, you're on the way to a nervous breakdown if that is your mentality. As God's people, we need to learn to be dependent on one another, not to simply be dependent on the person who leads, who has responsibility in our sphere. We need to have dependence on one another. That was the point of our New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says that by one baptism, you are one body, one people, and yet you all have different gifts. And so the Apostle Paul says, Christ has ascended on high, and he's given gifts to the church, leaders, apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, and evangelists. But why has he given those leaders? Has he given those leaders so that they do everything? No, the Apostle Paul says, they exist to equip God's people for their works of service. Do you see how it's wonderfully empowering? Paul must have been learning from Moses. Certainly the early church learned from Exodus chapter 18. In Acts chapter 6, we learn about how the apostles needed to delegate to the deacons in order to get the mission of God moving forward. This lesson from Exodus chapter 18 rolls on to today. Do we need to learn how to be dependent on one another and not just the person at the top? Now, it's always very dangerous applying things from the Old Testament directly to present-day situations, and it's especially dangerous to try to apply Moses to Mark here, for all sorts of reasons. But there are lots of churches. I haven't talked to Mark about this at all, so this is not with any knowledge of what goes on at St. Mary's at all. But a lot of churches I go to, when somebody goes into hospital, for instance, I'll just pick a random example, and a little example. When somebody goes into hospital, very often, word will get back to the clergy that they don't feel like they've been visited because they haven't been visited by the vicar. And of course, you know, the PCC might have been going in and have a 24/7 rota. There might be prayer vigils for this person. The choir might have gone in and sung a benefit concert for this person. And yet, because the vicar hasn't gone in, nobody from the church has gone in. You see, there are parallels with this kind of situation here, aren't there? I mean, it's only a little example, but I think it's emblematic of what happens in so many churches. We don't feel anything's done unless the vicar has done it. Perhaps we need to learn from Jethro a little bit. Perhaps we need to learn that those who exist in leadership exist to equip God's people for their works of service, to identify the leaders of tens and fifties and hundreds, to identify those other leaders who can share the burden, share the strain, because as we're saved as a dependent people, as a communal people, not just as an individual doing our own little thing. And so perhaps the application for each one of us is to look over our shoulders at one another and wonder, what are the burdens that I can bear for my brother and sister this week? How can I carry my brother or my sister's load this week so that nobody is carrying their load by themselves? We are a dependent people. So that's Exodus chapter 18. We are a desert people. We are to expect suffering. We are a delivered people. We've been saved and rescued and showered by Christ with such amazing benefits, and we'll need to bring to mind those amazing benefits, that incredible rescue, as we go through our desert times. And we are a dependent people. We've been saved into a body where we carry the burdens of one another, because the only way we'll get through this wilderness is together. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has delivered us out of the realm of darkness and slavery and sin, and through his cross and resurrection brought us into eternal life. We thank you for his salvation, and we pray that as we walk this wilderness road, with Jesus with us, all his benefits and deliverance and salvation with us, and yet the trials and hardships of life upon us, help us to know Jesus in the midst of our hardships. Help us to turn to him. May we know that when all we have is Jesus, all we need is Jesus. And help us to look out for one another, to carry one another's burdens, that we might get through this wilderness time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.